Now, if you have come here for the last couple of weeks, couple of months, you would know that we've been doing a sermon series. And today is the very last sermon in our series. And this series has been called, I Can Do All Things Through a Bible Scripture Taken Out of Context. So we are looking at certain scriptures that people can use and use them wrongly. And today's scripture is very similar to our series title. And that is Mark 10, 27. Let's read. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible. Now, when I was a teenager, a certain song came out that we've all probably heard before, All Things Are Possible by Hillsong. Has anyone heard it before? Yes. Now, I went to a very, very Pentecostal church, and of course, this song was played every single week for months and months and months. And it became a bit of a logo for this church. Now, as a silly teenager, one who only went to church because I was forced to, yes, right, I was one of those kids, I would often make fun of the song. I would say, if I could flap my arms, I would eventually get to the moon, because all things are possible. Anything I touch would turn to gold because anything is possible. Which, and I hope you all believe me when I say that this passage is not saying that. You can't do those kind of things. And honestly, I think it'll take a very peculiar and a strange kind of a special individual. I say special, it's a better word. A special individual to blow this scripture that far out of context. And I'm hoping nobody here has done that. But there are times when we as Christians, we can take it too far in the opposite direction, where we don't act because we don't have the faith to believe that God can and will do something. For example, you might refuse to share the gospel with your neighbor because you might say to yourself, well, what's the point? Nothing will happen. Or your work colleague might share with you about a certain illness that he or she is going through, and you say to yourself, well, what's the point? Therefore, you don't step out in faith because you don't believe that God will come through. So looking at this one particular scripture, it's not that bad to have an overinflated view of what God can do. Because when it comes to what I teach my children, to my boys, I would rather see them grow up to have an overinflated view of what God can do rather than a lack of confidence in the ability and character of who Christ is. But please, and I'm saying this, do not take scripture out of context. Please don't. Because Christian leaders taking scriptures out of context has probably caused more damage to the church than anything else. And also having a correct understanding of scripture increases one's faith because there is substance behind what you believe. So we need to have a correct understanding of scripture, which is basically what this whole entire sermon series is all about. Now, when I was in Bible college, we were taught that in order to understand one single Bible verse, we must read it in context of all the verses around it, even the chapter, even the book, even the Bible as a whole. And only when you do that do you understand what a single scripture is trying to say, which is what we must do with this verse. To have a correct biblical understanding of this verse, we must look at all the surrounding verses around it. In fact, when Sina and I were in Bible college, we were studying the book of John, and we were encouraged to read this book like it was intended to be read, like a letter. So we would sit down, and so we were encouraged by the teacher to read it in just one sitting, because that's how you often read a letter. And then we were encouraged to do this with six different Bible translations, all before the next class. We had a lot of homework in Bible college, teaching us that this is the only way that we can fully understand Scripture, is by reading it in context. And confusion comes when we take Bible scriptures out of context. So we need to read this verse and every other verse with this sort of context, with all the Bible verses around it. Now, I have, in preparation for today, I've looked up many commentaries, and they all say that Mark chapter 17 and 31 is all one theme, is all one single unit or thought. Therefore, to have a proper understanding of this verse, Mark 10, 27, I have asked Libby to come and read it to us, because this is all one thought, all one single unit. So, Libby, give her a hand.
The rich in the kingdom of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Thanks, Libby. By the way, I expect that kind of applause at the end of my sermon. Maybe a bit louder, be brilliant. Thank you very much. Now, in the section that we have just read, there are two conversations that are happening. Firstly, Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. And second, Jesus talks to his 12 disciples. Now, these two conversations, they build upon each other. And they all share the same theme, which is why it's one unit. And the first question we must ask, well, who is this rich young ruler? Who is he? Now, we know that from the passage that we have just read that he is indeed rich. He's pretty well off. And if you go to Luke's account of the same story in Luke 18, you can see that he is also a ruler. So he is rich and he is a ruler. And looking back at verse 17, this rich young ruler falls at the feet of Jesus. So on the surface, this guy, he looks pretty good. He is not here to question Jesus or challenge him like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. But he comes to Jesus for advice. And he addresses Jesus with respect. He falls on his knees, as they said, and says, "Good teacher." This rich young ruler, he flatters Jesus. He understands that what Jesus is saying is indeed good. And then he carries on, "What must I do to receive eternal life?" Now, this is a good question, right? And it's very applicable for us today. For today there are many people who are asking, what shall I do to be saved? What must I do to receive eternal life? Now, Jesus here, he doesn't really answer him. He doesn't really answer this question. Instead, he just throws the question back at him. And he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. Now, Jesus is not saying that he is not good. Because remember, Jesus is God incarnate. He is God walking around in human flesh. But we need to understand that the word good is a rather relative term. Because in order for something to be good or not good, you have to compare it to something. When you pick up a book and you declare this book to be a good book, your decision is based upon your own decision of what a good book is. And it is relative because the person sitting next to you might not like this book. So something can only deem to be good or bad against some standard, against some norm. So when we say that we are good and we think that we are good, what is the standard by which we are judging? And often that standard is ourselves. Our tendency is to judge ourselves by ourselves and to judge ourselves amongst ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. It is human nature to compare ourselves by ourselves and by other people. And I'm sure we've all done it here. But Jesus says only God is good. It is by God by which we should measure how good we are. If we would do that, then we'd all come to the understanding that we are not good. Because no one can measure up to the standard that is God. But then Jesus moves on. He carries on the conversation. And he starts rattling off the Ten Commandments. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. And honor your father and your mother. Now, there are a lot of things that we can say about this little wee section here. But there are 2 points in particular that I want to pull out. And number one, why would Jesus imply that salvation is through the law? The last thing we would expect Jesus to say is that the way to heaven is through the law. If anyone understood that the law was capable of saving absolutely no one, it would be Jesus. So why does he say to the rich young ruler, you know the law? Is there implication here that he's saying this is the way to heaven, which we all know it's not? John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. Keeping the commandments, keeping the law will not save us. Only accepting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior will save you. And the second point is that when Jesus started rattling off the laws, he misses the first one. He misses the first commandment and starts with the second commandment. And he moves on to the 4th, 5th, and 6th. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and your father. He misses the first commandment. So in the very next verse, he says to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler, he has a bit of a sigh, a bit of a relief there, because he has kept all these commandments except for the first one, which I'll come back to. So he thinks he is safe. He thinks he has done enough. He thinks he is good enough. But the story carries on. Look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. This man is falling short in so many ways. And yet Jesus loves him. Doesn't this show the heart of God? That even though this man is falling short in so many ways, Jesus still loves him. It wants nothing more for this individual to become a follower of Jesus. And that's true for us, isn't it? Because we all fall short, and yet Jesus still loves us and just wants us to follow him. But then Jesus hits him with the truth. There is one thing that you still lack. Go and sell everything that you have. Give to the poor. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, this is probably the only conversation in all of the gospel where Jesus talks to someone and that person walks away feeling worse off than what he was when he began. But Jesus hits him with the truth. And the reason why Jesus never mentioned the first commandment, which is to have no other God before me, is because Jesus knew that this rich young ruler could never follow Jesus because of his love for money. Money was his God. At the start of the section, verse 17, the rich young ruler asked the question that this whole entire section is based around. What can I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to be saved? And in verse 20, Jesus tells him what the cost is. Not just the cost of eternal life, but the cost of following Jesus. And for him, it was to go and sell everything that he had. Jesus tells this rich young ruler to do that which was impossible for him to do. Then in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who was rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now at this time, the camel, it was the largest animal in Palestinian soil. Sorry, tongue twister. Palestinian soil. So it was a picture of the largest animal going through the smallest opening. It was impossible. You just can't do it. So Jesus is saying that there is no way for this rich young ruler or anyone by using his or her own strength to go through such a small gap, to enter into heaven. The cost is too high. And therefore you need Jesus to get you through. Now if seeking was all that this man had to do, if seeking was all he had to do, then the story would have been completely different. Because on the surface, the rich young ruler was doing everything right, as I already said. He treated Jesus with respect. And apart from the first commandment, he kept the commandments from his youth. Plus, he almost asked Jesus the right question. But instead, the question he could have asked was, what can I change? Or what can you do for me? But he asked the question, what can I do? Once again, the rich young ruler compares his success with himself. Because this is how he measured his success. Then the disciples were also amazed with the conversation as they wondered, if he can't get into eternal life, then who can? If he is not good enough, then who can? Because as I said, on the surface, he was doing everything right. Verse 27, which is our verse for today. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. This is the cost of following Jesus for the rich young ruler. It was his wealth. What is the cost for you? We are called to give up all for the sake of the kingdom. For what Jesus is ultimately saying is that he was offering this incomparable treasure which no money could buy and no thief can steal. This treasure, you can't attain it for yourself. And this is a treasure that only Christ can give you. If we're to look back into verse 17, it states that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is on his way to the cross. There is nothing that we can do to inherit eternal life, but Jesus is on his way so that we can receive that gift by going to the cross. And all that Jesus asks us to do is to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, which is the greatest commandment. Which means that we love God with a greater passion, with a greater love than we love anything else. Where nothing is more important to us than Jesus. And that is the cost of following Christ. It doesn't have to be money. It is not going to be money for everyone. But it is those things that drive us with more passion than our passion for Jesus. For example, many years ago, I was involved in youth ministry. And we had a certain girl in our group, and she was just turned 20, and she had a child at a very young age. And she said to me one morning, "Well, I'm going to leave church." And I asked her, "Well, why?" And she said to me, "It's because there's no good husband or potential fathers for my child." Which is a very serious question for some people. I do understand that. But there's two things that I was thinking about when she said this to me. Firstly, I was about her age. I was single. So why are you telling me this? I didn't know if I should be concerned or offended. And secondly, it was obvious that her fear of being single and lonely far outweighed her love for God. It doesn't have to be money. What is it that occupies your mind? It's that thing that we're meant to put first. We're meant to put God first. God wants to be number one. God wants us to have more love for him than anything else. So the big question is this true of you? Do you love God more than anything else? Let's carry on with today's text, verse 28. And then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." Now, Peter's response here, it revealed that there was something wrong with his own heart because it reveals a commercial view of the Christian life. We have given up everything. We have given up everything, God. Now, what will we get in return? R.G. Letourneau, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, so just go with me. He says that if you give because it pays, it won't pay. If we sacrifice only to get a reward, that reward will never come. So when you give, why do you give? We need to give and surrender out of a heart filled with love towards Jesus. We need to give with the right motive. So church, what is our motive today when we give? What is our motive when we tithe? But Jesus doesn't correct the disciples. He doesn't put them right because he knows that their heart attitude will change. Instead, he just says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me in the kingdom will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Church, the cost of discipleship is hard. It is very high. And to follow Jesus is costly. These verses reveal that, they show that. But there is this truth that is at the heart of the gospel, that no matter what you give up, no matter what the cost is, no matter what hardships you endure, that the future glory that is coming is going to make everything worthwhile. Now, as we close, let's go back to today's verse. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Now, we know that the only way to receive eternal life is through the Father. But in order for us to follow him, we need to surrender everything to him. And that is the cost of following Jesus. But this is not possible for us to do unless we have a high understanding of who God is. And this brings us full circle to how I started today's message. Because having a lack of understanding of what God can do hinders the growth and the mission of the church. And it stops us from giving God our all. Because to ask the question, what can God do, is the wrong question to ask. Because God can do absolutely everything. There's nothing he can't do. But the right question to ask is, what will he do? And what does he want to do? And we're never going to fully understand that. But the only way we somehow grasp it is by knowing and understanding the character of who God is. And we do that by reading the Word. Which is why it's important to read Scripture properly and in context, so that we don't get some kind of a lopsided view of who God is. So my question that I want to finish with and close with this morning is, how well do you know God? How well do you know Jesus? Because it's on the back of this question that you will be willing to lay your life down. That you will be willing to surrender all for Jesus. With man, this is impossible. It is impossible for us in our own strength to receive eternal life. But not with God. Are you with God this morning? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you counted the cost of following Jesus? Church, are you with God this morning? Because with God, all things are possible. Now, there will come a day where we will understand that whatever the cost that you have paid, that it fails in comparison of the reward that is awaiting you. Whatever cost you've had to pay is worth it. Is there anything that you are reluctant to give up this morning? Is there anything that God is asking you to do or to give up, but you don't want to? It might be money, it might be something else. It is easy for us to give up something that we don't really need or want, and call that sacrifice. For some of us, it might be money. So I ask, is there anything preventing you from following Jesus? Is there something that Jesus might identify in your life that he might want you to give up? How much is it worth to follow Jesus? Now, I know that the road gets hard, and I know that it's long. I know that it costs, and I also know that the world just will never, ever understand. And everyone in this room has probably already given up something, but the question is, will you give up everything? There will come a moment when the dead in Christ will rise. There will come a moment when your life will be over. And in that moment, you will understand that following Jesus is worth it. No matter the cost, in that moment, you will understand that everything you have done, everything that you have given up, was 100% worth it. With man, this is impossible. It is impossible for us in our own strength to receive eternal life, but not with God. So this morning, church, are you with him? Have you given him everything? Have you laid your life down? And only then is it possible for eternal life. Can I have the band up, please? So church, just as we come to a close, just think, is there anything that God is asking you to give up this morning? Or has there been something that you have given up that has been acted like a burden in your life? It has been hard for you to give it up, but still you have. We would just love to pray for you this morning. Let's just pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the message. We thank you for your word, Father. And I just pray a blessing on everyone here, Father, that if something resonates in their spirit, Lord God, Lord, may they just deal with it how they need to, Father. May we be people who love you. May we be people who love you enough to give you everything, Father. May we be a church who self-sacrificially just love you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.